please remember Miss Flossie Jones in your prayers. She lost her daughter on Sunday, sometime on Sunday. Also, unless something changed, but from the information I received last week or so, you also need to remember Mrs. Myers. Peggy? She's supposed to have some kind of medical procedure on 23rd. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your love and your mercy. Thankful for the kindness that you have shown us in many, many ways. Thankful for this privilege to gather together to study a portion of your word. We realize that you have given us this treasure so that by sinking our mind into them, we'll be able to understand how you function and your plan for us on this planet. And so we can enjoy the blessings that you have in this phase of your plan for us. So as we've gathered this evening, we do request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Selling Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. I'm going to begin reading at verse 11. He reads, "As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hand grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with a sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven.' Moses built an altar and called it, 'The Lord is my banner.' He said, 'For hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation.'" Now the message of this section of Exodus 17, verses 8 through 16, is to be successful in any endeavor, you should combine the physical and the spiritual components of your life with greater focus on your spiritual life. We started in our last study to consider the third paragraph of the narrative of the war of Israel with the Amalekites that's concerned with the execution of the war described in verses 10 through 12. As we stated previously, the paragraph focused on the roles of Joshua and Moses in the execution of the war. We considered Joshua's role in the execution of the war that was summarized in verse 10. And so, we started to focus our attention on the role of Moses in the execution of the war. However, we argue that although it was not stated in the text that the Lord must have communicated to Moses to cause him to raise his hand and so his staff in the first place to lead them to the result described in Exodus 17 verse 11. It is with this, with the introduction of the result of the role of Moses, or that Moses played in the execution of the war, that we begin then our study this evening. Now the results related to Moses' role in the execution of the war against the Amalekites by Joshua is a progress, though, of the battle. Now, progress concerns the success or failure in the war or in the war front that is linked to what Moses did while on the top of the hill. Now, Israel became successful once Moses' hand was raised and his staff in his hand. Now, the success of Israel in the progress of the battle is described in that clause of verse 11 when it says, as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. The position of the hand of Moses is reminiscent of his position or posture when the Lord instructed him to act in a way that led to miracles. Now Moses raised his hand while holding his staff prior to striking the Nile to turn the water into blood, as recorded in Exodus chapter 7 verse 20. Exodus chapter 7 verse 20. It reads, Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials and struck the water of the Nile. And all the water was changed into blood. Now in the dividing of the Red Sea, Moses, in compliance to the Lord's command, raised his hand, and on his staff, and so his staff that was on his hand, as so as he divided the Red Sea according to Exodus chapter 14, verse 16. Exodus chapter 14, verse 16. It is, raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. Now in the battle of Israel with the Amalekites, the Lord somehow communicated to Moses the necessity to raise his hand with his staff in it, as we read in, again, what we're studying, Exodus 17 verse 11. Because it reads, Moses held up his hands. Now, it says Moses held up his hands. Now, literally though, the Hebrew reads, Moses raised his hand. It's a difference. And I will raise hands. But the literal Hebrew says his hand. Now, the translators of the NIV probably use the plural, because the plural is used in verse 12. But the use of the plural in verse 12 is to convey that something has happened that was not the case when the battle first started, with Moses raising his staff while holding raising his hand with holding his staff in his hand. Now it says held up, that expression held up is translated from the same Hebrew word that is used both in striking of the Nile and the dividing of the Red Sea. Same Hebrew word, because we have a Hebrew word that means to be high. The Hebrew word actually means to be high, as it is used in describing mountains as the place of idolatry among the pagan people that Israel were to get rid of, according to Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 2 reads, destroy completely all the places on the high mountains and on the hills and under every spreading tree where the nations you are dispossessing worship their gods. Now in this passage, of course, it is really a Hebrew participle that is used, so that the verb is translated as an adjective, high. Now the word, the Hebrew word, may also mean to be raised or to be lifted, uplifted, as in the miracle of water coming out from the rock while Israel was in the desert of Zin, as we read in Numbers chapter 20, verse 11. Numbers chapter 20, verse 11. It is, then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. So, here again, the Hebrew word is translated with the meaning raised. Now, in many passages, our word, our Hebrew word, is used figuratively. For example, it is used to symbolize victory or being triumphant in an endeavor, military, of course, as in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 27. Deuteronomy 32, verse 27. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 27 reads, but I dreaded the taunt of the enemy, lest the adversary misunderstand and say, our hands has triumphed. That's a Hebrew word here, it's from the triumphed. The Lord has not done all this. Now this word, our Hebrew word, is also used figuratively with the word hand to convey presumption, or to convey defiance, as it is used in Numbers chapter 15, verse 30. Numbers Numbers, and hold on to Numbers. I'll pick up the next passage, I'm still in Numbers. Numbers chapter 15, verse 30. This is a case where God says that in the told Israel, there's no forgiveness. If you go into this, no sacrifices to be offered. And that's, it reads, but anyone who sins defiantly, whether native born or alien, blasphemes the Lord, and that person must be cut off from his people. That's because there's no sacrifice for defiant sinning. Now the clause, who sins defiantly, is literally from the Hebrew, who acts with a high hand. In other words, somebody raised his fist in defiance. Now the Hebrew word is also used with a hand to give the sense of boldly, as the word is used in Numbers chapter 33, verse 3. Numbers chapter 33, verse 3. It reads, the Israelites set out from Ramses on the 15th day of the first month, the day after the Passover. They marched out boldly in full view of all the Egyptians. See, the word boldly, really the Hebrew simply reads, with a hand that was raised. But the NIV translated boldly, but the Hebrew say, with a hand that was raised. Now in our passage of Exodus 17, verse 11, the word actually means to lift up. To lift up. Now the position of Moses' hand and so his staff affected the progress of the battle of Israel with the Amalekites. As we have said, since we are informed that the battle was in favor of Israel, as long as Moses' hand was raised, again, as we read in the passage we're studying, Exodus 17:11 says, as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. And the word winning is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to be strong, to be strong, as it is used in David's lamenting the death of Saul and his son Jonathan in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 23. 2 Samuel and hold on to that Samuel too. 2 Samuel chapter 1 verse 23. It is Saul and Jonathan. In life they were loved and gracious, and in death they were not parted. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. See, the word translated winning here is translated to be strong. Now, the word may mean to prevail, as it is used in Hannah's Thanksgiving prayer for the birth of her first son, Samuel. As we read still in that first Samuel, look at chapter 2, verse 9. For Samuel, chapter 2, verse 9. Here, Hannah praises God, gives thanks to God for answering her prayer. He says, he will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. That's a Hebrew word that's translated winning. Here it's translated prevails. Now in our passage of Exodus 17 verse 11, the word is used in the sense of to prevail. That is, to prove superior in a military conflict. Now the word then implies that while Moses' hand with his staff was raised, the Amalekites were retreating from the battlefield while suffering great casualty. Now the battle went against Israel, implying they were retreating and suffering some casualties, not necessarily in the same number as the Amalekites. Whenever Moses rested his hands, implying, of course, that his staff was lowered, as we read in the passage we're studying, Exodus 17:11 reads, but whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. Now, literally, the Hebrew reads, but when he rested his hand, Amalek will prevail. Now the word lowered of the NIV is translated from the Hebrew word nuah. Nuah, from where we get the word nuah and all that. That the word means to rest, to settle down and remain. As it is really used for the Noah's Ark, resting and settling down on Mount Ararat in Genesis chapter 8. Verse 4. Genesis chapter 8, verse 4. Genesis chapter 8 verse 4 reads, "And on the 17th day of the seventh month, the ark came to rest." That's a Hebrew word, Noah. That NIV translates lower. "Came to rest on the mountains of Ararat." Now the word may mean to have rest after laboring, as in the rest required of both humans and animals in Israel on the day of Sabbath, according to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 14. Deuteronomy, and hold on to Deuteronomy, we'll pick up another passage there too. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 14 reads, "But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do." That "may rest" is the same Hebrew word translated lowered in the passage we're studying. Now the Hebrew word may mean to store, as it is used to describe the treatment of tithe of every 3 years in Israel, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 28. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 28. It reads, "At the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns." That word "store" is the same Hebrew word, Noah, that is translated lower in the NIV in the passage we're studying. Now, in our passage of Exodus 17, verse 11, the word is used in the sense of to lower, so as to give rest to the hand of Moses. Now, the position of Moses' hand that determines whether Israel was winning or not, it's really the spiritual component of the battle of Israelites with the Amalekites. Now there is the question of how to understand the significance of Moses raising his hand. What's the significance? Well, there's no doubt that the raising of the hand of Moses with his staff in it conveys that the Lord was miraculously aiding Israel in the battlefield. And so, the raised staff symbolizes the power of God that assures Israel's victory. Now, the staff, being associated with miracles, is in a sense a reminder that without God's power, Israel could not be victorious, implying that the staff in Moses' hand conveyed Israel's dependence on the Lord, or that Israel was drawing on God's power for victory. That, no doubt, is part of the primary significance. Now, we have indicated then that the primary significance of raising of Moses' hand with a staff in it is to show that God was miraculously fighting for Israel, or that Israel was drawing on God's power, so that when the sign of their victory was not displayed, Israel began to lose the battle. But then there is a second significance. There's a second significance. Now, this significance is that of prayer. That's the second significance, that of prayer. Now, most modern commentators dismiss this significance because the focus is not so much on the hand of Moses, but on the staff in his hand that indicates God's miraculous power that is relied upon by Israel in the war. Now, it seems to me that to deny the significance of prayer in this passage is to limit what the Holy Spirit intends to convey to us. You see, it is not difficult to accept that God may convey a major fact or significance in what he does, with another implication that he also wants us to derive or learn from that major fact associated with an event. An example of this kind of thing is the Lord appearing to Moses in Mount Horeb to commission him to be his agent of Israel's deliverance from Israel. Now, what the Lord said to Moses regarding his relationship to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was not merely to identify himself as Israel's God, which is primary, because he says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he wants to identify that. But that's the primary. However, but there's a secondary part. And that secondary part, they didn't even know about it. It has to be revealed later. And that is that it was to convey to the fact that resurrection is a fact. That's what the Lord wants him to also read from it. Even though the primary thing is to identify God as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but the secondary is so they can reason out. Now, I realize, and we all should know that, it takes a whole lot to reason out spiritual matters. In other words, before you can do a lot of deduction, before you can reason out things, you have to know a lot about the scripture. And in that way, you can go from one thing to the next. You can deduce something. Without it, you can't. You read it, but you will not deduce anything. So here, we're saying that although the Lord identified himself as God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he didn't want to stop there. He wanted them to come up and understand something else about resurrection, which they did not. But the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the one that appeared at that point, then brought this point out during his earthly ministry, as recorded in Matthew chapter 22, verses 31 through 32. Matthew chapter 22, verses 31 through 32. So this will be an example of where God has a primary focus about an event, yet there are other things he wants us to learn from it or to draw some other conclusion. This is what it is, because the Lord now, since he's explained it, it makes a whole lot more sense. But this is what it says. He said, but about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now that's what was identified in Exodus chapter 3. But look at the next one. He says, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. In other words, God wanted him to draw, if he says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all these men are dead. Now, how you be talking about the God of people who are dead? Except to say, there's a resurrection. In other words, they continue to live. Although they have left this planet physically, they're still living. which means there will be resurrection. And that's what he wanted in identifying himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So you see that, yes, there may be a primary thing, but then there also a secondary. Thus, although the major significance of the raised staff in Moses' hand is to show God's power and Israel's dependence on it. But it's likely that the Holy Spirit wants us also to associate the raising of Moses' hand with his staff in it with prayer. So that it's not just he raised it, acknowledging God's power, but that also it symbolizes something like prayer. Now, prayer is an activity that expresses, though, our dependence on God. And certainly is aimed at drawing from his power. Hence, we contend that the Holy Spirit wants us also to see the event of Moses raising his hand as an application to prayer. In effect, when Moses' hand was lifted up, that meant that he was supporting the men in the front line with prayer. That's what we're saying. Although that signifies God's power, but it also means he was supporting them with prayer. So when he raised his hand, that will imply that he stopped praying for the moment. And so the enemy then will prevail against Israel. Now it shouldn't really be difficult to accept the observation we have made. You see, the lifting up of hands with a staff is a gesture associated with prayer or blessing of Israel as part of prayer. Thus, Aaron the priest, or the high priest, blessed Israel through lifting of his hands, as we read in Leviticus chapter 9, verse 22. Leviticus chapter 9, verse 22. It reads, "Then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people and blessed them. And having sacrificed his sin offering, the burnt offering and the fellowship offering, he stepped down." The issue here, he lifted his hand and it was blessing. That was a prayer in a sense. Now the psalmist indicated that lifting of his hands is an act associated with prayer, as we read in Psalm 141, verse 2. Psalm 141, verse 2. Psalm 141, verse 2 reads, "May my prayer be said before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice." So that's part of his prayer. So the psalmist lifting of his hands is another way of saying that he was praying. So it should not be difficult then to accept that the position of Moses' hand, in addition, signifies prayer directed to the Lord on behalf of the Israelite army in the battlefield. Thus then, when Moses prayed, symbolized in the lifting of his hand, Israel was succeeding in the prosecution of the war. But when he slacked off in his prayer, then Israel was losing. So the point we are really stressing is that Moses' hand, when lifted with the staff in his hand, should be seen as implying an act of petitioning the Lord on behalf of Israel. We should see that way. Now, this observation is not just something that came out of nowhere. It's supported by the scripture or by the context. Now, this, again, this is confirmed later when Moses indicated that he prayed by lifting his hand to the throne of the Lord, as we read in the passage we're studying, Exodus 17, look at verse 16. Verse 16, he reads, he said, for hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. And when lifting up of hands to the throne of God, what does that mean? Prayer. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. So anyway, the position of Moses' hand while at the top of the mountain then should teach us to be persistent in our prayer. We should never slack off in our prayer life and our devotion to God's word if we expect spiritual success or victory in the spiritual warfare we are engaged in. So we have noted that the position of Moses' hand determined the outcome of Israel's war with the Amalekites. Now, since the battle definitely lasted a long time, we are informed what happened to Moses' hand and the action taken by Aaron and Hur. It is difficult to stretch one's hand for a long time while holding anything on it. Consequently, we are told then that Moses' hands became heavy and he could hardly keep his staff in his hand. It is this condition that is then described in the first clause of Exodus chapter 17, verse 12 that we're studying. Look at verse 12, says, when Moses' hands grew tired. Now in verse 11, we indicated that despite the fact the translators of the NIV and many other English versions use the plural hands, probably because of what is stated in verse 12 that we are considering now, the Hebrew actually used the singular hand as reflected in some English versions, such as the New American Standard Bible and the English Standard Version, among others, in verse 11. They use the singular. However, in verse 12, the Hebrew actually used the Hebrew plural that should be translated hands. Now, it is easy to understand the switch from the singular in verse 11, hand, to the plural in verse 12, hands. Now, you see, I know many people I deal with sometimes. I think some get frustrated with me because when they say things, I say, I don't know what you're saying. What do you really mean with that word? What has meaning? It means the context. And we pay attention to these things because they have significance. Now, most of you may have just read hands, or if you had hands, you didn't pick it up. You just, no, okay. But there's a reason for that. So that's the type of things we do in the study of God's word and the way we do it. Anyway, so really, how do we explain it? Hands. Still in the one singular, one plural. Well, the situation really must have been something like this, that initially, Moses raised only the hand by which he held his staff. Now, when his hand got heavy, he lowered it. But on noticing that the battle was going badly against Israel, he then grabbed his staff with two hands as he raised his staff, because now his hand is now tired. One hand is now tired. So he used two hands to do that. Now this explanation is one that really enables us to see how the word hand in verse 11 was changed to the plural hands in verse 12. Started with one hand holding the staff. Got tired, he prompted with both hands. Now, by the way, some English versions use the word arms instead of the one hand in their translation of the Hebrew word used in verses 11 and 12. Now, such translation is proper, since the Hebrew word translated hand may also mean arm. That is, of course, the entire armor on the body from the shoulder to the tip of the finger, as the word is used in the miracle of providing Israel with water, where Moses struck the rock instead of speaking to it as the Lord had instructed him to do, as recorded in the passage that we previously cited, that is Numbers chapter 20, verse 11. You may just listen and I'll read it so there'll be no need. He reads again. Then Moses raised his staff, his arm. That's a Hebrew word, yad. Can mean hand. And struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. So anyway, Moses' hands became heavy as he held his staff with both hands, as in the clause of Exodus 17, verse 12. Again, it is, when Moses' hands grew tired. Now, the sentence, Moses' hand grew tired, is more literally from the Hebrew, Moses' hands heavy. That's all it says. Moses' hands heavy. Now, this is because we have a Hebrew adjective, kabod, or kabed, with the basic meaning of heavy or dull, from which other meanings of the word are derived. Now, literally, the word may refer to weight, as it is used in giving the reason Absalom will periodically cut his hair because it was too heavy. His hair had gone too heavy for him, and he periodically will cut it and the weight and see how heavy it was. And this is what is recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 26. 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 26 reads, whenever he, that is Absalom, cut the hair of his head, he used to cut his hair from time to time when it became too heavy for him. That word heavy, of course, is a Hebrew word, kabed. He would weigh it, and his weight was 200 shekels by the royal standard. Now, figuratively, though, the adjective may mean rich or wealthy, as it is used to describe the wealth of Abraham as it relates to his livestock, as recorded in Genesis chapter 13, verse 2. Genesis, and hold on to Genesis. Chapter 13, verse 2 reads, Abraham had become very wealthy. That's what wealthy is, kabed, in livestock and in silver and gold. Now, the word may mean severe, as it is used to describe the famine in Egypt in the time of Joseph, that was the reason Jacob and his family had to move from Canaan to Egypt, according to Genesis chapter 47, verse 4. Genesis 47, verse 4. It is, they also said to him, "We have come to live here a while because the famine is severe." That's a Hebrew word, but here it's rather severe. "In Canaan, and your servants' flock have no pasture. So now, please let your servants settle in Goshen." Now, the word may mean large or numerous, as it is used to describe the livestock of the Israelites when they left Egypt, according to the Exodus chapter 12, verse 38. Exodus 12, verse 38 reads, "Many other people went up with them, as well as large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds." Now, the word may mean difficult, as it pertains to a language that is not easy to understand, as in the use of that word in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 5. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 5. It reads, You are now being sent to a people of obscure speech and difficult language, made to the house of Israel." Now, in our passage of Exodus 17, verse 12, though, the word has a sense of either weary or heavy. So his hand became weary or heavy. Now, apparently, Moses was in a standing position as he held his staff with both hands, and that made his situation more difficult to bear. Thus, to help the situation, Aaron and Hur provided him a seat of stone, as we read in the passage we're studying, Exodus 17, verse 12. Because it said they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. The word "put" here is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to put in place, as the word is used in the arrangement of Jacob's family when he was about to meet Esau, when he was returning to Canaan from Paddan Aram. He arranged his family in order, what I call, in order of preference to him. You know, as the ones that were dearest to him stayed closest to him. And this is the way he arranged them, and our Hebrew word is used in Genesis chapter 33, verse 2. Genesis chapter 33, verse 2. He reads, "He put the maid servants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear." We know that he loved Rachel more than Leah. So that will tell you, if something was coming, get her first before you get to Rachel. That's what it is. Anyway, so in our passage, though, of Exodus 17, verse 12, the Hebrew word has a sense of to put or to place. Now, the stone was then placed in such a way that it was easy for Moses to sit down. In effect, the stone was placed under him, so all he had to do was simply to sit down, as in the clause where we're studying in Exodus 17, verse 12 reads, "Put it under him, and he sat on it. Now, Moses sitting down on a stone does not fully solve the problem of his hands being heavy or weary to uphold or to hold up or keep him from being fatigued. That didn't solve it. Consequently, Aaron and Hur had to assist in holding up his hands by each of them holding one hand, as we read still in the passage we're studying, verse 12 of Exodus 17. It says, Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other. So the expression held up is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to grasp or to lay hold of, as it is used in the description of the capable wife grasping a spindle for her activity, as used in Proverbs chapter 31 verse 19. And hold on to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 31 verse 19 reads, in her hand she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. So here the Hebrew word has the meaning of to grasp. Now the Hebrew word may mean to support or to hold up, as it is used in a prohibition of what not to do with one guilty of murder, as stated in Proverbs chapter 28 verse 17. Proverbs chapter 28 verse 17. He reads, a man tormented by the guilt of murder will be a fugitive to death. Let no one support him. That word support is a Hebrew word that is translated held up in the passage we're studying. Now the Hebrew word may mean to uphold, though, as it is used by the psalmist to aloud what the Lord did for him, as we read in Psalm 63, verse 8. Psalm 63, verse 8. Psalm 63, verse 8, and hold on to Psalm, because I'm going to pick up another passage in Psalm. Psalm 63, verse 8. Here we, again, the psalmist louds or praises God or Yahweh for what is done for him. Says, it reads, my soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. That's a Hebrew word. Now, in our passage, though, of Exodus 17, verse 12, it really has the sense of to uphold. To uphold, that is, to keep or maintain in an unaltered condition. So the intention of Aaron and Hur upholding each hand of Moses was to ensure that his staff remained in an upright position, as conveyed in the last clause of where we're studying Exodus 17 verse 12. He said, so that his hands remain steady till sunset. Now the expression steady is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean faithfulness, as the psalmist used it to describe an attitude of an attribute of God that we have recorded for us in Psalm 89 verse 1, and that attitude we should also praise. Psalm 89 verse 1. Psalm 89 verse 1. He reads, I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. And my mouth, and with my mouth, I will make your faithfulness, that's a Hebrew word, known throughout all generations. Now the word may mean steadfastness or stability, as it is, that's the sense used in Isaiah chapter 33, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 33, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 33, verse 6 reads, He will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. Now, the translators of the NIV use the phrase sure foundation to translate our word here, whereas some English versions use the meaning stability. Stability. In our passage of Exodus 17, verse 2, though, the word has the sense of steadiness. Steadiness. That is, of course, the quality of being steady, securely, or immovably fixed. Hence, Moses' staff remained upright from the time Aaron and Hur supported each hand until victory was achieved, as implied in the passage we're studying in Exodus 17, verse 12. It says, till sunset, till sunset. Now, the phrase, till sunset, implies that the battle of the Israelites with the Amalekites lasted one day. Now, we say this because there's nothing in the text that suggests that what happened with Moses, Aaron, and Hur was repeated the next day. Now, since we do not have an indication that the battle lasted more than a day, it is proper to assume that Israel's battle with the Amalekites lasted only one day. In fact, it seemed though that most of the battles of the Israelites during the conquest of Canaan involved fighting for a day. Now, it is probably because it took slightly longer than 12 hours of the day to defeat the Amorites that Joshua requested and prayed to the Lord to extend the sunset, according to Joshua chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Joshua chapter 10, verses 12 through 13 reads, On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord, In the presence of Israel, O sun, stand still over Gibeon, O moon, over the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, till the nation avenged itself on its enemy, as it is written in the book of Jasher. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. Now, we should, of course, be careful to recognize that we do not mean that there were no battles that lasted more than a day, because there were, according to the same Joshua, I'm not going to read it, chapter 10, but verses 31 and 32 indicates that at least there was one that lasted over 2 days. So in any case, we have noted that the position of Moses' hand determined the outcome of the battle of Israel with the Amalekites. Furthermore, we stated that Moses' raising of his hand with his staff should, in application, be seen as offering prayer to the Lord. Now, this being the case, we should recognize that success in spiritual battles requires faithfulness in the sense of being steady in the use of the spiritual offensive and defensive weapons that God has provided for the believer. Now, we studied that clearly in Ephesians chapter 6. Now, so we have seen the offensive weapon that we have in our spiritual warfare is what? Prayer. So we should be devoted and be steady in praying for our spiritual leaders, other believers, and of course for ourselves, as implied in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. And it reads, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." So the support of Aaron and Hur to Moses reminds us that spiritual leader that oversees a local congregation needs the support and encouragement of other spiritual leaders in that congregation as he endeavors to lead the congregation. Now this means that on this, there is a clear biblical basis for opposing a pastor that deacons or elders should be very careful in being eager to run off their pastors from a congregation because some of the congregants complain about the pastor. So anyway, let me end by reminding you of the message that we have been expanding again, which is to be successful in any endeavor, you should combine the physical and the spiritual components of your life with greater emphasis or focus on your spiritual life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will keep us focused to be consistent, even in our prayer life, in every way, so that we will remain steady as we go through all the spiritual warfare that we face on this planet. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.